I'd like to thank you all very much for listening to the program this morning. I'd like to talk to you about a very serious subject, the subject of hell. Naturally, we talk about heaven when we talk about hell, but if you want to delve into the subjects and give it a very serious and deep study, then you need to divide them up. And to do that means that there is a different occasion where we need to deal more in depth with heaven, a much more enjoyable study, I will grant you. But at the same time, in order to be fair and to preach like Jesus preached, it's also good for us to focus on and deal with the subject of hell. So, the way I would like to approach it is to say that there was a sermon preached at one time called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. He based his sermon on Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, "Their foot shall slide in due time." Certainly a very true statement. And Mr. Edwards had more of a predestined outlook, you might say, toward religion. I do not take that approach. However, I do believe this passage certainly as much as he did. And I believe that we can have a Bible-based approach to understanding that there is a hell, and yet an understanding that God does not want any of us to go there. I want you to know what to expect in this sermon. Do you expect me to lambast you and try to say that just about everybody's going there? What do you think about some people that may end up there, as opposed to others that you say, well, I just can't see that person ending up in hell? I'm certainly glad that it's not left up to us, but instead it's left up to God. And God will be the just judge of every single soul. We should expect that God will judge people according to fairness. Someone says, are there degrees of punishment? I certainly see no reason to reject the doctrine. Why should there not be degrees of punishment? God is a fair God, and he will judge us fairly. If he sees that someone is deserving of the greater damnation, as Jesus rebuked some of the Jews in his day and said that they would receive, Matthew chapter 23, then, folks, I just trust the Lord. He says it, therefore they shall receive it. If there's a greater damnation, then there must be a lesser one. I don't want any part of any damnation. I believe that you could probably say an amen to that. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, we understand that some are beaten with many stripes and some with few. This is simply a picture or illustration of judgment against those evildoers, and we would expect, once again, that God knows exactly how to take care of that. Somebody who has lived a very profligate life and has never come into any shade of repentance at all, who knew to do good unto his fellow man and yet did not, and you compare that with another individual who, in the darkness of the ages, has lived without the ways of God and yet at the same time thought that he was living a decent life before the Lord, how will God judge these people? Well, if they haven't obeyed the gospel, they are lost. And yet, God will know how to deal with their individual souls, won't he? And I leave it into his just and his able hands. God will take care of whether people deserve any stripes at all. However, we can speak as to the truth of his word, how he divides people based upon their belief or disbelief, their obedience or disobedience. We need balance as a hallmark of our teaching of the Bible. And balance requires that we present God not only as a fair judge, but also as a judge who will definitely separate the sheep from the goats. This is not my decision. Tim McHenry didn't decide that there should be a hell and I should preach on it because I want to get at somebody. Certainly it's much too serious of a subject to relegate it unto the poor opinions of man. Instead, we trust in God's word. If he says that some go away unto everlasting life and others unto everlasting punishment, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, then people, it's true. It's not something made up by me. He said it himself. If he indicates that there is a reserved judgment for those who will not obey the gospel and those who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, then that's exactly what he has. He furthermore tells us that there's a great number of people who will not believe, who will not obey the gospel. And I am afraid that, yes, most people, it seems, go to hell. You say, well, Tim, that's an awful thing and you're being very judgmental. Really? Am I? Am I saying anything that Jesus didn't say? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What did he say? Broad is the way that goes unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. How many, Lord? Many, he says. Straight is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Why would God make mankind if so many will not choose to obey the gospel, if so many will live outside of faith? Folks, that's beyond my pay grade. I can't really answer that question. I can say that one good way to explain it is that God definitely so loved, he so loved, and saw that creation has such great potential that he wants to bestow so many good blessings upon those that will obey him, those that will live in faith, that he knew it was worthwhile to save those who were going to be saved, those who would respond in faith. As far as the ultimate destiny and the condition of those who will not obey God, once again, all I know to do is to cast off any kind of vain philosophy of man and say unto our Creator, Thy will be done. You do, O God, as seems fit unto you, and simply accept his judgment. Can we do any better? Let us be among those who do have faith, and then let God take care of the rest. Okay? Now let's go back to the passage at hand. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Their foot shall slide in due time. I want us to look at a few things. First of all, what this text itself, when he was talking about the wicked, the disobedient, and he says, their foot shall slide in due time. What does that mean in the old law of Moses? And furthermore, let's see where that leads us in a study of the Scriptures. How is it that God judges people, and how does he warn them against the impending judgment that comes against every soul that simply will not obey? These are important things, and we're going to bring a lot of Scripture out on this, so I hope you have something to either jot it down. You can go to our website and review this sermon as often as you would like at www.mountgileadchurch.net, and we'd love to have you visit that website, as well as ask any questions as a follow-up on our Tuesday program. Anything that you would like to do along those lines would be absolutely great, because it's a very important subject. So let's get right on into it, shall we? Their foot shall slide in due time implies that they were always exposed to sudden and unexpected destruction. When you don't do the will of God, then you don't know when you're going to fall. But God knows, and God will make sure that everything is made right. He that walks on slippery places is at every moment liable to fall. You can't foresee one moment whether you're going to stand or fall the next. Just like when you walk out in this wintertime onto those slick streets and onto those slick sidewalks, and as you come outside your home, you just really don't feel sure of yourself. You fall without notice, without warning. This is the way it is expressed in Psalm chapter 73 in verses 18 and 19. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Another thing from the text in Deuteronomy 32, it is implied that you're liable to fall of yourself. A wicked person is liable to fall of themselves. They don't have to be thrown down by the hand of another. As he that stands or walks on slippery ground needs to do nothing but simply fall of your own weight. Down you go. It's the natural inclination of those who are not doing right. Hell is a natural consequence of those that will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is their own doing, in other words. It is implied by Deuteronomy 32, their foot shall slide in due time, that the reason why disobedient people are not already fallen and do not fall even right now is just that God's appointed time has not come. How many of us know about those passages? Everybody knows about those, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God reserves in his own right when he is going to judge, how he is going to judge. It's in his doing, not in man's. We don't choose the time and say, oh, well, since God didn't judge me by 5 p.m. this evening for whatever I've done, he's never going to do it and he won't remember it. No, my friend, God remembers. Their foot shall slide in due time. It is said that when that due or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. There's not any question about it. They shall be left to fall as they're inclined to fall of their own weight, and God will not hold them up in slippery places any longer. He's just going to let you go. And at that very instant, you will fall into destruction, be separated from the love of God and from everything that has ever been good and righteous. As you that stand on slippery, declining ground, the edge of a pit, my friend, you cannot stand alone. And when God says that he's going to let go, you immediately fall and are lost. The observation from Deuteronomy 32 and from the things that I've just said and that I want to make and insist on is this statement that I'll keep coming back to. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mercy of God. By the mercy of God, I mean his grace in the sense of withholding punishment, restrained by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty. God holds you up, my friend, and when he decides that judgment is going to come upon your soul, have no doubt whatsoever, judgment will come. And as it comes, there are only two destinations, heaven or hell. Now let me prove the statement that I just made, that it is God that holds you up, that it is the mercy of God keeping you out of hell right now if you're not obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to note, there is no lack of power in God to cast wicked men into hell at any moment. Men's hands cannot be strong when God rises up. I want you to consider Daniel chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Who's going to question God when God makes his actions be known? Who is going to say, "Well, Lord, is that really the way to go about it?" No one knows but him. No one is righteous enough to make the decision but him. The strongest have no power to resist God, nor can any deliver out of his hands. He is not only able to cast wicked men into hell, but he can most easily do it. You're inclined to go there yourself if you're not willing to obey God, if you won't live in faith, my friend. Sometimes an earthly prince meets with a lot of difficulty when he tries to subdue a rebel or a king or a president or a ruler, tries to fortify himself and keep out all the people who are trying to take over his position. That's not the way it is with God. No one will ever be God other than God. There is no fortress, there is no defense from the power of God. Though man join hand in hand, though vast multitudes of people cry out against his existence, cry out against his word, cry out against his judgment, my friend, though everybody associate themselves together, every one of them is easily broken in pieces. What are we that we think that we should stand before God, at whose rebuke the earth trembles, and before whom the rocks are thrown down? No, my friend, no one can be strong when God's hand rises up. Secondly, I want you to notice, in proof of the statement that there's nothing that keeps wicked men out of hell at any one moment but the mere mercy of God, the disobedient deserve to be cast into hell. If you won't believe on Jesus Christ who loved you so much, if you won't even believe on him, if you won't do the simplest of things to accept the grace of God, how can you say you don't deserve to be separated from God? You don't want him? Why should you think that you're going to live with him forever? Well, I never you wanted to be around him. I didn't want his way. I didn't want to be good. Then why in the world do you expect to be around goodness? Wicked or disobedient deserve to be cast into hell. Divine justice never stands in the way. It makes no objection against God using his power at any moment to destroy them. On the contrary, justice calls out for infinite punishment of sins. What does God say of those that bring forth evil works? Cut the tree down. Why does it cumber the ground? Luke chapter 13, verse 7. Did not Abraham say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And he shall. The sword of divine justice is at every moment brandished over the heads of wicked people, and it is nothing but the hand of mercy, the will of God, that holds it back. Number 3. Proof of the statement that it is just the mercy of God that keeps you, if you're not a believer, out of hell. God is already punishing or reserving some for torment, and he has the same anger for those who are disobedient today. Consider the statement of Jesus Christ, John chapter 8, verse 23, "You are from beneath." They already had within them the seeds of such disobedience, the seeds of such damnation, that they knew where they were bound if they listened to the words of Jesus. He knew where the source of their disobedience was. He knew where the source of their wickedness lies.
It comes from Satan. And the only reason that they are not at any moment cast into hell is not because God, in whose power they are, is not angry with them, as he is with all those miserable creatures who are even now in torment, even now have passed on without obedience unto him. Instead, it is the fact that God is waiting. That's all there is to it. He doesn't want to see people punished. He doesn't want to see people live in separation from him. But the Bible is very clear. 2 Peter chapter 2, other places in the Bible, God is waiting on his appointed time. Now, I want you to notice this too. This is the fourth point. The fourth point to show that it is simply the mercy of God that keeps disobedient people out of hell at any given moment. God is right now at work in the world, restraining those condemning principles, that is, the lusts, the choices that would cause this earth to go to ruin very quickly if it were not for the restraint of God. God is giving as many people as possible a chance, an opportunity to come to him and be saved. He doesn't want to cut off the chances yet. He doesn't want to say, no more way that you can go about it. No more am I going to put up with this. God is long-suffering, folks. But consider that he has given us so many warnings. How many warnings is God going to give us? Consider AIDS, for example. Consider what happens to people when they say, I'm going to live a lifestyle that is separate from God's will. They contract all kinds of things. I'm not trying to argue with you that it's not a disease, that there is no virus behind it. What I'm saying is that a great many things can be avoided naturally if people will simply listen to God's will. Consider what happens to those who don't have to work, and how that in their idyllic lifestyle they laze around until, no, I'm in bad health now. Why are you in bad health? You wouldn't listen to God. God had said you needed to be productive. God wanted you to be doing things. When you don't listen to him, it gets hard on you. The way of the transgressor is hard, God points out. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, God said to the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul. And therefore there is laid in the soul of carnal men a foundation for the torments of hell. There are corrupt principles reigning in power over their soul and in full possession of them. The seeds of punishment, folks. These principles are active and powerful, exceedingly violent in their nature, and if it were not for the restraining hand of God on this world, no telling how much evil would break out, and people would say, there is no restraint for sin, let us just go out and do everything it is that we want to do. God is trying to show you that's not the way. That's not the way. The souls of the wicked are in Scripture compared to a troubled sea. Isaiah 57, beginning at verse 20, says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If God didn't restrain it, it would be like in the days of Noah, where the Bible says that their thoughts were only evil continually. So then God is waiting, folks, for his appointed time. He's waiting. He's trying to hold you back from the wicked decision that you would make not to be a part of his family, but God is waiting. If you will not make that decision, he's not going to force you. He will simply let go and let you slide in due time. Point number 5, the proof of our statement that it is the mercy of God is the only thing that's holding people back who will not believe, who will not obey, that's the only thing holding them back out of hell. It is no security to the wicked for one moment that there are no visible means of death at hand. People don't see it. They say, the Lord's not going to return. He's not going to do this. He's not going to do that to me. Really? You know that he's not? How do you know God is not going to do it? And how do you know he's not going to do it right now? Consider the case of Balaam. Consider the case of Balaam and his donkey. He's walking along. The angel is there. The sword is drawn. He's ready to be destroyed. And his donkey has to reprove him. God allowed the beast to talk so that foolish Balaam could be shown. You don't want to go this way. He didn't see it, folks. He didn't see the angel there, ready to execute judgment. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't there. It doesn't mean that he wasn't headed for destruction. Oh, somebody says, I'm in good health. I don't see why I should go out of this world by any kind of accident or something. I've paid up my insurance. I'm good in this way or that way. My friend, by accident or design, you will depart from this life. And when that happens, God doesn't need a miracle to have the right to punish you or me for our sins if you don't obey. God will simply do what he has already said. We will go unto judgment. Consider the case of the rich man and Lazarus, all the many warnings of God. He thought that he was secure. He thought that he was separate from the beggarly, from the needy elements of this life. We are all in need before God, and we have to have his mercy. Proof number 6. I know that it is only the mercy of God that holds us out of hell if we will not obey, if we will not believe, because there is no protection in being careful. Well, I'll just be real careful, and maybe I'll avoid things. Maybe I'll just be real careful and put off the evil day. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16, Ecclesiastes 2:16 says, how does the wise man die, even as the fool? You will meet death. There's no way to avoid it. You're going to die just like a fool dies. Everybody does. And when that happens, you go to the judgment of God. What we want to do is make sure we arrive as a believer. Number 7. There's no way for the disobedient to make a plan for getting out of the judgment of God. Osmai says, I've got a way that I'm going to be all right with God, not without belief and obedience unto the gospel, my friend. The universalist says, well, I figured it out. Everybody's going to be saved, not without belief and obedience unto the gospel. Well, I figured it out, somebody says. That's all I have to do. I don't have to do what God says. All I got to do is just trust in him. You don't have the real Bible trust. You don't have the real Bible belief, if that's what you say. There are two choices for why people don't obey God. First of all, they may have never had serious enough thoughts to render obedience. Or secondly, whether it's a simple thing, like, well, I'll just be a good person, or it's complex, like I'll have all kinds of rituals, like the Catholic rituals or something. People think that they have a plan for getting them out of condemnation. I've got my own plan of salvation. But the foolish children of men, they miserably delude themselves in their own schemes, in their own confidence, in their own strength, in their own wisdom. You trust in nothing but a shadow, my friend, when you think that I'm going to come up with a plan of salvation. The greater part of those who have already gone and died, they thought that they had a way. I've got my own plan. If they could speak to you, what did they say? What would they say? I never intended to come here. I thought it was peace and safety with me. And then sudden destruction came upon me. Don't follow others just because they have headed off the cliff. Instead, look into the way of the straight and narrow. Point number 8, very quickly now. God has laid himself under no obligation by any promise to keep any carnal man out of hell even one moment. It's not like God has to hold on to you if you're bound and determined to go down to hell. It's not like God says, well, I told you I wouldn't let you go right now. No. The Lord could come at any time. Any time. You know that as well as I do. There's no promise unto God that, well, I've got to do some other stuff over here first. Mm-mm. Your life can end at any time. The way of Christ can come upon you, and the promises of the Lord that everything's going to be resolved and you will enter into judgment. That could occur at any time, my friend. Sudden aneurysm in the brain, you'd never know it. Sudden heart attack, you'd never know it. Sudden stroke, you may never know it. Sudden accident, you never know it. And it could happen upon your soul. And the only thing and the next thing that you would know, judgment is here. God certainly has made no promise either of eternal life or any deliverance or preservation from eternal death. He didn't say, I'm going to preserve you from this, or I'm going to keep you up like jam or something on the shelf and maybe I'll change my mind later on. My point is this. Whatever some have imagined and pretended about the promises made to natural men's earnest seeking and knocking, it is plain, it is manifest before God that whatever plans a worldly man makes in religion, whatever prayers he makes till he believes and obeys Christ, God is under no obligation to keep him a single moment from eternal destruction. The disobedient men are held in the hand of God, my friend. Over the pit of hell itself. They deserve the fiery pit. You're already under a sentence to it. God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards those who disobey as if they were actually suffering the executions and the fierceness of his wrath in torment right now.
God is not in the least bound by any promise to hold them up even one moment. The devil's waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames are gathering and flash about them, and they would lay hold on them and swallow them up because the fire is pent up in their own heart. It's struggling to break out. They haven't wanted God. And then at the day of judgment, they expect to say, "Well, I want you. I want you to be with me forever, even though you hate me." Is that right? Is it right for God to do such a thing? To force us to live with those who hate him? Those who would follow after a evil course? Mm-mm. Just as the devil and his angels are cast down, so likewise, God knows how to cast down those who do not want him. There are a few applications here, some things I would like for you to think about. The awful subject of hell may provide an opportunity for people to wake up, to come unto the Lord, knowing of his judgment. What has God ever done to you? What injustice has the Lord ever done to you? Nothing. He gave you his Son. He said, "All you gotta do, just believe on him. Believe on him." That means a living faith. Turn to him. He's not going to steer you wrong. He's not going to tell you to do anything that's hard. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," Jesus said. Who will come to him before it's everlastingly too late? If you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a few things in our last moments here that I would like for you to consider. Number one, I want you to consider whose wrath it is. It is the wrath of an infinite God. If it were just the wrath of men, if I were going to suffer something that man might do to me, then okay. But what does Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 say? "I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him, for after which he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." People misunderstand Jesus. Jesus never denied the judgment. He was getting people ready for the judgment. I want you to consider, it is the fierceness of God's wrath that you are exposed to. We often read of the fury of God, Isaiah 59, verses 18 and following. "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries." Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15. "Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire." In many other places, the same kind of thing. Revelation 19, verse 15, we read of the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The words are exceedingly terrible. Think about them for a moment. The wrath of God, the fierceness of Jehovah himself. How dreadful that must be. None of us wants to face that on the day of judgment. And my friend, God will not give you anything beyond what strict justice requires. He is a fair God. But when judgment comes down, I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you? You'll not be able to cry out unto God and say, "Well, it's not fair." No, God will be completely fair. God's already told you he hasn't given you anything that you cannot overcome with his help. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that you can't handle. You could have obeyed him. Nothing's going to be held back because it was too hard for you to bear. God's going to say, "You knew, I warned you. This is what you're going to face." Ezekiel 8, verse 18. "Therefore I will deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Now God stands ready to pity you, my friend. This is the day of mercy. God holds on right now. He's not letting you go down into the pit. For whatever reason of his choice, he's giving you time. You may cry with some encouragement of obtaining mercy. You may look unto God and receive that blessedness of salvation, but not without belief and obedience. Not without you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, confessing the beautiful name of Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do that and enter into heaven itself? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. As for the wicked, their foot shall slide in due time. As to the righteous, they shall shine forth forevermore into eternity as the brightness of God. Think about it, and if we can help you in any way at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, come by and see us, contact us. We want to assist you in any way we can to make sure we all go to heaven. Thank you for listening this morning.